Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Great job. If you're just joining us today, my name's Dennis. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at CCV. We just want to say thanks for coming out to all our alternative venue. And today, we are in part two of our series called Unchristian. And it's from the book entitled Unchristian, written by David Kinnaman. And we interviewed him last week. And he starts off with a premise that's kind of confrontational at first. He says that Christianity has an image problem. Now, before we begin today, I just want to say that that is not the most popular message to come and want to listen to over the next few weeks. And so it already has people talking, and it already has, you know, we've already received an email or two, and we've heard some comments going back and forth on just, you know, some concerns about how we're going to handle these issues. There's a lot of big subjects coming up in the next few weeks. And there's a lot of different reactions that we can have. I think one, you know, is to be a little skeptical at first. Two is to become angry. But there's also another one, a third and fourth one. One is to simply listen and to understand and try to get across this idea of how can we come across better to people who are outside of our faith. But then there's another one that says, hey, no matter what is said, I'm going to put up my guard and I'm going to have my defenses up. And no matter what, you know, I am not going to believe the things that are presented. And I would just hope and I would just trust that we would let down our defenses and really just have an open heart and open mind, trying to understand what God is going to have us learn as a result of this series. And so that's, I hope, the frame of reference that we have as we undertake the next few weeks together. As we look at this first subject, the perception that outsiders had of Christians is that we are anti-homosexual. And so we could have gone about this a lot of different ways. But we did a lot of learning this week as a staff, as a team, and we put together everything, and we did a lot of listening. We listened to those in the gay community, and I just hope that over the next few minutes, you will be challenged and changed by what you experience. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, sometimes it's hard to hear how we are coming across to people who don't know you, and Father, I just pray that you can encourage all of us, inspire all of us to reconsider the atmosphere, just the attitude that we go about life with, God, that we can just change our behavior some way, somehow, so that we won't come across unchristian. Dear God, let us hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I'm Tiffany. I'm 27 and I'm gay. You know, I think that Jesus was a good man. I mean, I think of him as a prophet, but when I think about Jesus, I mean, I really think about the ideas of forgiveness and love and, you know, sort of the positive stories about him and the positive changes that he made in people's lives. You know, Christians, I think there are some really good Christians who, you know, live by the teachings of Jesus, and I think there are some people who claim to be Christians and don't really follow the path that they probably should. Hateful, closed-minded, rude, inconsiderate, they're the kind of people that they hate you so much that they don't even want to hear what you have to say. Yeah, I mean, I think probably the most disturbing situation that I was ever in was I was at a gay pride march in DC, and as we had gotten off of the metro and were walking to the National Mall to participate, I mean, there were some pretty big crowds of Christians, you know, who were there, and they had their signs, you know, and the signs were really atrocious and the messages on them were ridiculous. There was something where it had the word gay running like from top to bottom, and then sideways it said, got AIDS yet. You know, that's something that's extremely ridiculous, but it's not, I mean, it's not always so blatantly obvious like that. The last time that I went to church service was for Christmas Eve, and it was a church that I had never been to before, but I was with a friend of mine and it was their family's church. And they assured me before we showed up, oh, you know, it's not gonna be a big deal. You know, everybody's just gonna be there worshiping. And I mean, I can't explain to you how uncomfortable I felt. I mean, I wasn't greeted by anybody. I wasn't introduced to anybody. And the people who did see me, I mean, just sort of the the look that they had in their eyes, I mean, you could tell that I really wasn't welcome there. You know, just, it felt so strange to be sort of sitting in a church, you know, on Christmas Eve and knowing what that day is supposed to mean and what it's supposed to mean to Christians, and having people sitting there, and I know in their head that they're focused on the fact that I'm sitting there in their church, you know, in a pew near them, and how dare I, you know, be there. And that's just the way that I felt about that situation. If I could say anything to a Christian right now, I would say you really need to take some time to really think about Jesus and what he means to you, and then you need to live that. And I understand that a lot of Christians think that the way that I live, you know, my life is full of sin. I don't know. I think everybody sins. So yeah, I don't know why people like to pick on any one particular sin and say that that's, you know, that's what sets you apart from anybody else. Even if you think that the way that gay people or anybody lives their life is, you know, is that they're living in sin, then as a real Christian, isn't it your duty to sort of teach them about Christ and teach them about the right path, as opposed to telling them that they're just going to burn in hell? I don't know, I feel like those are two very different messages. So yeah, I mean, that's what I would say, is just think about what Christ really means to you, and what kind of person he was, and, you know, what kind of person you want to be, and what kind of Christian you want to be.
I appreciate her honesty. And again, we learned through that experience. The book Unchristian came as a result of interviewing thousands of people on how they viewed Christianity, those who are not attached to Christianity, but how Christians are perceived in the outside world. Today we look at public perception number one, and if you're following along in your notes and you want to just kind of look at your outlines together, this will be on the screens, but it's also right there at the top of your page. Let's look at what the book said was their top finding. 91% of outsiders said that out of the 20 attributes we assessed as relating to Christianity, both positive and negative, the perception of being anti-homosexual was at the top of the list. That means, I guess, that for most of us that are sitting in this room, whether we like it or not, or whether we accept it or not, that's the label that we have in every single conversation that we're a part of, and everywhere that we go, that label of being anti-homosexual is just plastered right on our forehead. There's nothing that we can do about it other than really considering maybe what God would have us change as to how we can come across better to a world who doesn't really understand Jesus' message. In fact, as the interviews poured in, they agreed that Christians, listen to this quote, showed not just opposition to, but open hostility towards gay people. Now, is that unfair? I think a lot of us are saying, well, that's unfair. And that might be, but sadly, perception is reality. And if that's the perception that's out there, we have got to change that reality. And you may ask, well, then why do people think that in the first place? You know, what has Christianity done to deserve that reputation? Well, listen to what these people have included in their list in their case against Christians. Listen to some of the examples that they've mentioned. Number one, they said that some Christians, believe that 9/11 and Hurricane Katrina are actually God's judgment on homosexual people and homosexual communities. Now, I'm not sure, you know, which Christians actually have the audacity to think that God seeks retribution this way, but some people believe that, you know, hey, this is what Christians are cheering for out there. Number two, there have been some public comments from church leaders in different parts of the country that seem to be unduly berating gay people. And it is true that sometimes people in different churches might use the pulpit as more of a political platform versus promoting the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why that happens, I'm not sure. But again, that's another thing that they had on their list. Number three, sometimes they said Christians might use coarse jokes or harsh language in reference to them. And in fact, they would almost use terms that would sound almost segregational, as almost if we're classifying them as a whole other category of people. This last week, I was just taking note in my own mind of just different conversations that I was a part of and around on how many times I heard when someone would say that's ridiculous, or when they were thinking that, they would throw out the phrase, well, that's gay. And again, those are just some terms that Christians use that seem to cause this separation between them and homosexuality. Let's listen to another idea that they suggested. They said, number four, Christians also post several God hates gays websites, or they print that on literature and they just promote that. And when they were showing some of those websites to the people that were doing these interviews on this book, they said, see, I mean, look at all these things that are flown under the flag of Christianity, and it's easy to see, if you take that example, how maybe Christians are anti-homosexual. And again, maybe that doesn't represent you, but that's the perception. Number five, they said, it seems like Christians try to exclude homosexuals from society. And if you think about it, we try to do things to almost push them away. For example, they listed boycotts. Christians are known to boycott everything. And so a lot of times there's been these examples thrown out how we've boycotted certain products by Procter & Gamble or by Ford or by Disney, for example, because of their stances or their views on supporting homosexuality. Or we ban them from public office, as if the way that they've chosen to live, that is something that's going to keep them from being a better leader. Or we bar them with legislation. Again, listen to the words that I used. Boycott, banning, and barring. Those things are all terms that say, stay away. And again, that creates a perception of exclusion. Finally, number six, they also listed this, that some Christians won't even give to support HIV or AIDS benefits because they believe that that is God's judgment on people who are deserving of God's wrath because of their lifestyle. Friends, that's the case against Christians, that some Christians have done a very, very, very poor job of being loving and communicating the message of Jesus Christ. And so I want to say this right off the bat, that as we begin, if you're part of the gay community and you're listening to this message, I want to start by apologizing on behalf of Christians around the world who have miscommunicated the message of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think that it's very obvious that Christianity has a lot of explaining to do and a lot of respect to gain when it comes to just loving people. And I think if we really take a consideration how we can change this, here's where our guard comes down a little bit. I like the way that this man, Mike Foster, put it. He's a Christian, and he's founder of the church, XXXChurch.com. Listen to this. He said, I would be the first to say that much of what's been represented in our culture war is an unfair representation of my faith and beliefs. I would often respond, well, that's not me. Those people on TV they're idiots. Why are they yelling and screaming and viciously lobbying against gay people? I hate this. And maybe that's your response too. But at some level, we must all own up to the fact that mainstream Christians, myself included, have stumbled in bringing forth an alternative message of love, compassion, and the good news of Jesus to the gay community. In fact, he says, we have remained woefully silent and have allowed those who scream the loudest to represent us. The beautiful gospel has been reduced to a hate-filled soundbite on the 6 o'clock news. And in my discussions with my gay friends, those soundbites matter to them and to many others. And so, he says, as Christians, we fail to speak up and passionately represent the true heart of Christ's message in our society. Listen to what he says next. He says, my personal commitment to transforming this negative perception is that I have stopped letting political and religious organizations represent me on this issue. I've decided to represent myself, and in so doing, I hope to accurately represent Jesus Christ. In my humble understanding of Jesus in the New Testament, I see a man who sought to restore relationships and not destroy them. A man of compassion who was crazy in love with what the religious people of his day deemed the wrong crowd. That's a great example, and we'll hear more about or from him in just a little bit, but that's a great example of someone who said, hey, that doesn't necessarily represent me, but I'm gonna take some personal ownership in turning this perception around. How can we do that? Let's get specific then on what we can do about this. And I guess to put it in terms that we can identify with, in terms of unchristian, here's the question. How can we stop being unchristian and start treating people the way that Jesus Christ really intended? If you have your Bibles, let's go ahead and look at a couple stories of just how did Jesus respond to people. Let's look at those examples together. The first one is found in John chapter 4. We're going to start there. John chapter 4, and we're going to start reading in verse 4. It's kind of a long story, so just kind of, you know, listen as I read or follow along as I read. How did Jesus respond to people? Now, he had to go through Samaria, it starts off by saying, and so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had already gone into town to buy some food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "Well, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Because Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I will give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me some of this water so that I won't get thirsty and having to keep coming here to draw water." You know, she's being pretty practical. He tells her in verse 16, "Go call your husband and come back." She says in verse 17, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you're now with is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." You see, God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman says, verse 25, "Well, I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." Verse 27, the disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with the woman, but no one asked him, "Well, what do you want, or why are you talking to her?" And then the Bible says in verse 28, "Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?'" And when you skip down to verse 39, we hear the conclusion of this story. "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. 'He told me everything I ever did,' she said. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed two more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. And then they said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you have said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know this man really is the Savior of the world.'" That's an incredible encounter with this woman. Now I want you to just take that story and just file it away, and let's turn and look at another story, another way that Jesus responded to people that I think we can learn from. This one's found in John chapter 8. Starting with verse 1, it says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. Now the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus went down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' And he again stooped on the ground and started to write. At this," verse 9 says, "those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and he asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, "Now go and leave your life of sin." Two stories, two encounters, where Jesus responded to people in a way that I believe really helps us to consider, how can we be Christians when it comes to just loving people? How can we minister to those that, again, how can we fight against this perception that says you are anti-homosexual? We don't want to be anti-anybody. How can we fight that perception? There's some observations that I looked at from these stories, and if you want to follow along, let's fill in some of our blanks together. The first observation is this. I noticed that Jesus chose conversation instead of conflict. He chose conversation instead of conflict. In the first story, notice that Jesus, he knew the woman's history. He knew that she had been with several different men, that the man that she was with now was not her husband. He knew that she was leading that type of a lifestyle, but yet he didn't go right to conflict. Instead, he had a conversation. Sometimes I think we miss this entire fact, and we go right to a conflict when it comes to maybe talking to someone who is gay or you know, talking to someone who is living a homosexual lifestyle. We want to go right for the conflict instead of just realizing that Jesus has asked us to talk to those people, to just have a conversation, sit down and earn the right to be heard. Jesus talked to them. I don't know why there seems to be this fear that some Christians have of just sitting down and getting into a conversation, listening, learning. You see, I think that having a conversation gives us credibility. And then a credibility that we've established then helps us to be convincing. But too soon, we go right to criticism, and we don't do any listening at all. We skip over the conversation, and we cause conflict when it's not necessary. And so I want to encourage us to be people that can have a conversation. It's obvious that Christianity and homosexuality have different messages, so our first message can't be that you're wrong. And so many times, that's what we want to do. We just want to wave our finger in the air and say, you're wrong. Why would we do that? Because when we're abrasive, we're seldom persuasive. What we need to ask is, how is my conversation helping or communicating the good news of Jesus Christ? I don't want our words to get in the way. Sometimes when our words get in the way, we can give the wrong messages. I found some of these slogans that didn't really translate well when they were taken overseas. Listen to some of these examples. When Coors translated its slogan, "Turn it loose," into Spanish, it came out as "Suffer from diarrhea." That's a bad message, okay? You don't want to send that message there. When Clairol introduced the mist stick in Germany, it was a curling iron, and they discovered that the word mist, when translated literally, is a German slang for the word manure. Okay, so manure stick doesn't really go well. They changed the name of the product, okay? What about General Motors, the Chevy Nova? In Spain, you see, a car can't be called Nova because Nova means don't go or won't go. So, you know, the car didn't really sell, so they changed the name of that. And what about the KFC slogan, finger licking good? In Chinese, here's what it means: eat your fingers off. That's not good either. The point is that sometimes our words can get in the way. And our conversation can be a tremendous asset. It can be a help or a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, listen to what it says. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Conversation. The second observation that I have is that Jesus was always one who showed compassion before conversion. He was always more concerned with compassion instead of conversion. Here's the definition of the word compassion. I thought this was really interesting. It means to have deep sorrow or sympathy, but also accompanied with the desire to basically alleviate the suffering, or in other words, to take one's life and make it your own. That is not the stance that most Christians take when it comes to just having people or knowing people in the gay community, having gay friends. For some reason, we just want to exclude and we try to push them away without having compassion, a desire to say, you know what, hey, I'm going to experience life with you no matter what. I'm going to take your burdens on as my own. I want to get to understand. That's compassion. I had a discussion this last week with someone from our church and that I had seen grow up for many years, and they were they're still a homosexual, and I just had a great talk with them this last week, and it was very sad for me to hear what happened with them as they talked about kind of their path to discovery, and you know, as they knew that this is what they were. And again, I'm paraphrasing about an hour and a half discussion here. They said this, and this was really kind of heartbreaking for me. They said that even though they had grown up around the church, that when they came out and said, listen, I'm gay, they said it was interesting that their Christian friends were the first to disappear. And that's tragic. It really is tragic, because I would think that if there's ever a time to just stick with somebody, show that, hey, we're in this relationship, this friendship for the long haul, that's the wrong time to abandon somebody. That's not showing compassion. And it was tragic to me that when we had an opportunity to minister to this person, we lost it. You see, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The question needs to be then, well, then how can I show compassion? A lot of us want to ask this. Well, I don't want to condone something that people are doing. How do I show compassion without condoning something that I disagree with? My answer to that is very simple. How do you show compassion with anyone else that you know of who has a sinful practice in their lifestyle? Think about that for a minute. In other words, I don't hear people saying if their sin is materialism or greed, and they go out and I don't hear anyone saying, hey, listen, you buy one more pair of pants and I'm drawing a line in the sand, man, that is it, you know? But that's a very real problem. Sin, that sin of materialism is gigantic in this country, but I don't see friends drawing the line over that one issue. My point is, let's not have a double standard on drawing lines in the sand when our first practice needs to be one of compassion. Why are we so quick to single it out? Shane Wheeler is a pastor, and he says this: there's no special judgment for homosexuals, just like there is no special righteousness for heterosexuals. It's a great quote. Matthew chapter 9 gives us the key. In verses 35 and 36, here's how Jesus handled it. He went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. But when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Compassion. Friends, we start to get into trouble when we fail to see the crowds. See the crowds and have compassion. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Jewish priest who was killed for his beliefs by the Nazis in Germany. He said this: nothing that we despise in the other man is entirely absent from ourselves. We must learn to regard people less in the light of what they do or don't do, and more in the light of what they suffer. We got to realize the ground's level at the foot of the cross. Every one of us in this room is sinning. Every single one of us. So then we need to show compassion to every single person. Number three, third observation is this: Jesus was caring versus condemning. He was caring instead of condemning. You know, he had a chance in that second story when the woman was brought to him and she was caught in the act of adultery. He could have condemned, but instead of that, he did not. He showed care. And in Luke chapter 15, I see this example from Jesus as well. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And some of you might be thinking, well, aren't caring and compassion pretty similar? They are, but let me tell you the difference. Compassion is more of the feeling. Caring is more of the doing. What are you going to do to actually change the way that you're being perceived to someone else? What are you doing about it? Not how are you feeling? You see, when we tend to ignore or insult or isolate, Jesus simply included. We need to be good practicers of showing love despite a lifestyle, and we also need to understand that care shouldn't be based on a condition. If you buy the book, you'll find this quote in here. I was really, caught off guard by this. Here's what it said. There was thousands of people surveyed. More than 600 said that the homosexual lifestyle is a problem facing America. And listen to what it says next. But while most Christians say they're concerned with homosexual lifestyles, only 1% said that they've prayed for someone who was gay. Only 1% said that they've given money for organizations that will help people in that lifestyle. And that's tragic. In other words, here's what the conclusion was. As people described what they thought would help, just one respondent said the word love as a potential solution. One other survey participant suggested that being sympathetic might help. Simply put, Christians believe there's a problem, but don't know what to do about it. What can we do about it? I want to pick up and finish the quote from Mike Foster that I read earlier. Here's what he says he's going to do about it. He says, we must be deliberate, introspective, and committed to taking personal ownership in redefining the perception. Our actions, responses, and relationships must be consistently be filled with compassion, honor, and love. We must stop identifying people as sexual beings and start identifying them as human beings. The change comes by sitting with our gay friends and family members at their dinner tables and in their living rooms. We go to their events and we serve. We seek to do life together and find understanding. It's time for us to humbly serve and honor those that some Christians have been so effective at hurting in the past. And he says to do this not because we feel compelled to set the record straight on Christianity, but because it is the way of Christianity. Those are helpful words. We've got to be people that say, yes, we are going to choose caring over condemning. And the fourth observation is this: confront versus compromise. Confront versus compromise. And I know some of you are thinking, well, you know, it might not be this confronting the way that you're thinking about it. But if you notice in those stories, it always starts off by saying, now, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were there. And what they were trying to do was they were trying to catch Jesus and to trap Jesus. Every time Jesus acted, he was sending those believers a message that they were getting it wrong. Friends, the confronting I have to talk about right now has nothing to do with confronting someone who was gay. It has everything to do with confronting Christians who are miscommunicating the message of Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to do that. It's the age-old practice of rebuking, and there's very little rebuking going on. We've got to be good rebukers. So let's take a stand. Do you realize that a lot of the New Testament was written by believers who were simply misguided in the way that they were carrying out their faith? If you read from Romans all the way on, it was written to different believers in churches in, say, the city of Ephesus or the city of Colossae. And Paul would always include some ways to get their faith back on track when they had gotten misguided. Listen to what he writes to the believers in the town of Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 17. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. It's time for all of us to practice rebuking. Confront those who are misguided in the way that they're carrying about the message of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm proud of our staff because this week I was listening to a couple of their stories, some guys on our staff that have done this. Now, Joe is our programmer. He's in the back. He's kind of what I call the architect of this whole service. But he was telling me a time when he was in youth ministry. He took a bunch of students down to Prescott, and they were going downtown there, and they were in the town square. And I guess downtown there were some people who, again, were calling themselves Christians. They had these big signs, and they were just screaming at people walking by and calling them all kinds of things. And they pointed at one of his girls and called her you know what I'm saying. I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail. But the point was that they were basically insulting her big time. And Joe confronted these people with scripture and said, you know, that's not the message of love that Jesus has. And, you know, what are you trying to do? This is a Christian girl that you're talking to here. And he tried to redirect them biblically. And finally, they kind of backed off. But Joe noticed during this whole time that there was a whole group of other high school students that were watching this whole thing take place. And I appreciate what he did next. He went over to that group of students and he apologized on behalf of these people that carried the signs and were yelling hate words out and everything. And he said, listen, I just want you guys to know, this is not the message of Christianity. I'm a Christian, and I'm sorry for what they're doing, but that's not what we preach, and that's not what we practice. That's not who Jesus is, and that's not what he was about. And he set the record straight with them. This last week, Bryce, the guy who leads worship for us, was telling me that he's really into Rock Band, the video game, and he was, you know, online looking at some things, and he caught a blog that was coming through where some people were trying to post some anti-gay songs that are going to be out there, and he heard someone else kind of chime in on these blogs about, you know, being kind of, hey, if this is what Christians are all about, this and this and this, and kind of pointing the finger back, and he said he doesn't really do this that much, but he felt compelled to get online and to respond back and say again, listen, that is not the message of Jesus Christ. And here's how Jesus taught, here's what Jesus says, and really tried to redirect those people and say, this is not what Christianity is. I applaud both of those stories. We need to do more of that and saying, this is the true message that Jesus intended. Let's be people that confront and not compromise. Listen to what Peter, he's one of the guys that they interviewed in the book. Listen to what he said. He made this comment. And again, he is gay. And listen to what he says. This is very good insight. He says, many people in the gay community don't seem to have issues with Jesus, but rather with those claiming to represent him today. It's very much an us versus them mentality, as if war had been declared. And of course, each side thinks the other fired the opening shot. I just don't want us to be known more about what we're against than what we are for. Let's be people who confront. Let's put it this way as we kind of wrap this up. There's many people then who say this: you've got to behave first, and then after you behave, then, you know, believe. And then after you believe, only then can you belong. That's what the message that a lot of different people want to get across out there. Change your behavior first, then believe, then you can belong. Let me tell you what Jesus says. Jesus says, belong. Come as you are. It doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter what you've done, you are welcome in to this place. I want to become a friend with you. I want to get to know you. And as I get to know you, then you'll come to believe. He says, belong first, then believe. And then as you believe, then that will change your behavior. Notice the difference there? That's huge. We have to understand what the message of Jesus is there. And I guess if I could really kind of bring this to a close, I found this to be really, really powerful and true when I was talking to another person in our church this last week. And this person used to be gay, and he used to be a homosexual. Now he's married and involved with our church. And I was asking him about his story. He's got a great testimony. I said, listen, help me understand, educate me just a little bit. I said, I'm trying to understand his whole life story as to, you know, when he thought this and when he felt this. Was it a gradual change? Was it sudden? And what I was hoping for was this really quick bullet point list. Hey, just let me give this to people so if that are struggling, take two of these pills and call me in the morning and you can fix it. Everything's great. And he said something that was really interesting to me. He says, no, it wasn't any of that. It was the fact that when I was around the church, it was belong. It was come. It was welcome. But as I got to understand who the person of Jesus Christ was, as I got to understand what his purpose and his plan for my life was, what his expectations were for my life, and the purity of Jesus Christ, it was the all-holiness, the all-knowing personalities of who Jesus was, then I started to realize, you know what? There's this one piece of my heart that I need to change. It wasn't a program, it wasn't a person, it was simply Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, the antidote to him was love. That's it. Nothing flashy, just love. And that love changed his behavior. Friends, that's the message that we have to understand today. How can we change the perception that we're anti-homosexual? It's love. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for challenging all of us. I pray that as we just sit and listen, we can just call into mind some of the specifics, some of the times that maybe we've just acted in ignorance, God. Maybe through the ways that we've spoken, maybe through the ways that we've just failed to show love or open up when we've had a chance. And Father, I pray that you'll let us be people of compassion. Let us be people of caring. Let us be people that aren't afraid to have a conversation. God, that we can just show people this perfect love that changes lives. We thank you for the forgiveness that you've offered every single one of us. Help us to realize we are all equals here. And without love, God, none of us would be here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.